And would you please open your Bible to Luke chapter 24. I would have liked to have a pulpit here today, but I didn't find four strong men to bring it in and stick it in there. So I'm going to rely on your imagination, a great big pulpit here. And instead of me sitting, just imagine me standing, pounding on that great big pulpit. Have you got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 24? It was the first day of the week. That's what Sunday is, the first day of the week. Sometimes we think Monday is the first day of the week. Well, that's the work week. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really know that Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the first fruits of a whole new week. And it is fitting for you to be in this house today. This building, this gymnasium that we have set apart and we have called the house of God, because there's at least two Christians here. Two Christians gathering in the name of Jesus. Baptizing in the name of Jesus with proper authority. He told us to do it. We baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to enter this time of preaching in His name, of teaching in His name. Two or more gathered together in the name of Jesus. Are you hungry for a meal on this Resurrection Sunday? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It was the first day of the week, very early in the morning. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This morning we gathered 6:30 in the morning up at the three crosses up on the hill. And we read from another gospel, from the Gospel of Mark. And it actually said as the women were heading up to the tomb with spices that they had bought to take care of the dead, that they were fully expecting a stone to cover the tomb, and they were actually wondering, who can we get to roll away the stone? I mean, Luke doesn't let us in on that aspect, that they went there wondering. And we face this day with wonder in our hearts. Is God going to show up? Is He in the house of the Lord? Is He going to come in today and throw over tables? Hopefully so. I think all of us can use a good cleansing. What is the house of God today? It's you. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you are the temple of God. And I hope He turns the tables on us today. I hope His Word just gets into us and works. You've tried rubbing it out. You've tried scrubbing it out. Those dirty stains. Those built-up, soap, grimy stains. There's only one way. What can wash away my sin? Oh, what can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. All right, well, let's quit while we're ahead. We had that one down pretty good, didn't we? Who needs overhead projectors and video projectors and technology? Y'all can come to Africa with me. You know that? Because sometimes you don't have electricity over there and you just got to rely on what you got stored up in your heart. Might not have any hymnals. Might not have a nice little song sheet. This morning around that cross, I was thinking about persecution of the church. That if we really do what God wants us to do, that there's a chance that one of you might wind up in jail someday. Maybe in some other country. And you haven't done anything wrong. You've done everything right. It's called being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you get publicly humiliated and whipped and thrown into a jail with no rights. I want your time spent in the year 2007 in Auburn, California. I want that time spent to be invested wisely. That you've learned some songs that you have stored up in your heart. Some choruses, some hymns, some songs you have stored up in your heart so that you might encourage your fellow prisoners. It's around midnight, you'll be able to sing. Well, these women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. If you were up on the hill today and you heard the gospel from Mark, wasn't it one young man? Is the Bible contradicting itself? One person says one person says two. In a court of law, we bring people to witness, to testify, and this person saw one thing, this person saw another thing, and neither one of them is necessarily a liar. They just saw things differently. Or they told the story differently. The fact is, the stone was rolled away. There's no contradiction there. They didn't have to ask the soldiers, could you do us a favor and break that Roman seal and roll the stone away? Didn't have to do that. The stone was rolled away. That's what the gospel says. They didn't know how it was going to happen. I tell you, there are some issues in your life you don't know how it's going to turn out. And I want you to consider it as a stone closing a door that you want to go through. If it's the door the Lord has opened, He'll roll your stone away. Sometimes you worry, and there's no point in worrying. You get there and, golly, all that worry was for nothing. That comes to me so often when I'm stressing out. I'm in a car in this fast-paced society we're in. I'm in a car. I'm trying to get someplace. I'm trying to keep my commitment. I'm trying to get someplace. Once in a while, a still small voice will say, "Now settle down, Rob. You've been here before, haven't you? No point laying a bunch of flesh out, griping and complaining, and no point in being stressed. What is. What's going to be is going to be." So oftentimes when I do get there, after that little still small voice has spoken to me and I have settled down, I get there and I find out, sure enough, the stone was rolled away. Or the people that I'm rushing to get there to meet aren't even there yet. And I'm there early. "Yeah, it's about time you got here," I say to them when they finally show up. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, now this is consistent with Mark, when you have an angelic visit, when you come into the presence of God, into a present, holy moment with God, sometimes there's fear involved. So often we hear this from the angels, "Fear not." And when you're on mission with God, there's going to be some times when you're afraid. It's okay to be afraid until God says, "Fear not." Because sometimes our fear keeps us out of a lot of trouble. I was walking down Bell Road the other day. I had already walked down it in my mind. I was going to work on my musical for the pre-Easter presentation from the Bell Road Celebration Choir, and I hadn't learned my part yet, and I thought, well, I'm just going to walk on down there to the merchandising and get some lunch. And someone said, "Oh, that's a dangerous place." Now, if they hadn't said that's a dangerous place, if they hadn't put a little fear of the car in me, I might not be here this morning. Fear is not a bad thing. But when we're walking that straight and narrow path, and there's enemies on every side, God speaks to us, "As you walk with me, fear not. I will preserve you. Fear not." In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." That's the normal Christian life. We get wrapped up into the circumstances and sometimes we lose our bearing. And God does speak to us. And we're afraid still. But then he reminds us of a word that we heard. And the longer you're a Christian, the longer ago it was that you heard some of those first words. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving. Make your requests, your petitions known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts, and it'll guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Marlene, oh Marlene, we baptized her today. And we'd like to tell her, and now that you've gotten saved and you're baptized, you're going to live happily ever after. But that would be preaching a fairy tale, wouldn't it? You have the potential, Marlene, to live joyfully ever after, blessed ever after. But as far as happiness goes, if happiness is two cars, a picket fence, a new house in Auburn, it may never happen. Jesus said, why do you worry about what you will eat or what you will wear? You notice he didn't say, why do you worry about where you will live? I mean, the house is way beyond a need, isn't it? When it comes down to it, you don't need a house. You don't need a car. You need to cover your nakedness, I'll tell you that right now. You know, quote me on that. The pastor at Belrose Baptist Church says, cover up that nakedness. You need some clothes. And you need some food. But even in those two basic necessities, Jesus says, don't worry about it. Our Father knows you need these things. He's going to take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The angel said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's what was written. That He'll be crucified, and on the third day He'll be raised again. And these women, they must have been to Sunday school. They must have been to vacation Bible school. They must have some sort of training stored up within because they remembered these things. Oh yeah, that's right. Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead. This is prophetic. It's prophecy fulfilled. They remembered with some sense of understanding. Let's go on down in Luke 24. Go to verse 13. Now it's still the first day of the week. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this was the 40 days that Jesus would walk the earth and make Himself known to people. But this idea of Jesus coming alongside you in a way that you don't recognize, whether it's a messenger from heaven walking alongside you in a way you don't recognize, or just an angelic human being sent with a heavenly message to come up alongside you, whether it's a little child leading you in the way of the Lord, or an unlikely person, just not the person that you'd expect is going to speak to you, Jesus may keep Himself hidden from you, even though He's right there walking alongside you. And Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. Interesting methodology our Lord Jesus employs. Some would call it Socratic dialogue. The Greek philosopher Socrates asking questions of his students. This is Jesus' chosen method. To ask questions of us, to see what's in there. What's really in there? What do you know? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. You know, very interesting. to me is this fact that even in this culture, most people will acknowledge that Jesus was wise, that He was a wise sage, that He was a prophetic voice. But what they've missed out on is the full message of Jesus delivered to us through the Bible, through the New Testament, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who can come to the Father except through me." So Jesus cannot be a wise prophet, He cannot be a wise sage, and at the same time claim the exclusivity of passage to the Father through Him. And the only thing you can do with that is say, like John Lennon said, "Well, Jesus was all right, it was His disciples that messed everything up." Well, John Lennon didn't live to go past the age of 40, and unfortunately I never got to have my conversation with the guy. When he was shot down, I wasn't even yet saved. But there's still people like him who are sincerely seeking peace and love. And I know Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and I know God is love. And God's message of love is not conditional, it's unconditional. He'll come up to us when the law wants to judge us and stone us. He'll come up to us and offer grace. He'll offer forgiveness to us. Jesus, the friend of sinners. It's scandalous for a religious man to eat in the house of sinners. But that's what he did with Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus, come on down from the tree." You know, there are people that they want to see. They don't necessarily want to believe, but they want to see for themselves what's going on here. And we can use that natural curiosity to get into somebody's home. And I think that sitting and discussing good news with somebody at their own table is possibly much more likely to see salvation come than just when we're called together in a big group assembly. So it is important for us to take note of who's out there. Who's out there in the streets? Is anybody up in a tree looking out? Now, for those of you who watch television, read books, magazine articles, for those of you who talk at the water cooler at work or the equivalent thereof, at the break, by the truck, when somebody is asking spiritual questions, when somebody is referring to matters of the Spirit, whether they mention Jesus, whether they have all their doctrinal I's dotted and T's crossed, the fact is God's at work. God was at work when Zacchaeus was up in the tree. God was tapping Zacchaeus on the shoulder and I think saying, "See that tree, Zacchaeus? If you scale that tree, you'll have a better view." Jesus knew he was up in the tree, looks up there and says, "Zacchaeus," little kids say, "you come down." I don't think really that's the way Jesus did it. "Zacchaeus, you come down." No, I think he said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. Come on down, Zacchaeus, for I'm going to your house today." Invites his way in to sit at Zacchaeus' house. Do you remember what happened in that wee little man's life? Salvation came to his house that day. He had been a cheat. And he decided he's going to make amends for his life because he had given his life to the Lord Jesus. And he didn't have to hoard anymore. He didn't have to steal and cheat from people. He wanted to turn his life around four times. Anything he had done bad, and who knows how he... You know, we can never really repay for our sins. You might be in the room today thinking, "Well, Zacchaeus, he was a tax man and he had cheated. And maybe he needed Jesus more than I do. I really haven't done anything wrong." Not really. You know, there is some people here probably that think, I've really never done anything wrong, not to speak of, not that I can think of. And I'd say, well, if you would let God question you, let the Lord question you. Read the Ten Commandments and ask yourself, have I ever told a lie? Have I ever coveted something that belonged to somebody else and dwelt upon it and meditated upon it and lusted after it? Have I ever held bitterness in my heart? Because Jesus said that if you hold anger in your heart, you are participating in the spiritual act of murder. If you've looked at another person with lust in your heart, Jesus said, spiritually, you've committed adultery with them already. You know what? I have to tell you, everybody has sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And that cross up there, if we caught you, we played the tapes for the rest of the people here, and they sat in judgment of you, and we ask them, thumbs up or thumbs down? If you think they've sinned, and the wages of sin is death, after hearing about their sin, give them a thumbs down, and we'll crucify them. Now that's the law. And if we were honest, if we believe the Bible is true, that the wages of sin is death, then we'd hang somebody up on that cross. But that would not pay for that person's sin. It would be a spotted sacrifice, stained, insufficient to pay for his sin. He'd still need a Savior. When somebody gets saved, even though they've committed murder, they're on death row, somebody goes in, some chaplaincy program or something goes in and leads that person to Jesus Christ, they still have to pay their debt to society. They still might have to go to the gas chamber, to the electric chair, pay their debt for whatever society they're in. But that doesn't pay their debt to God. If they've asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, after they pay their debt to society, they're going to go be in the presence of the Lord. Now that might sound foolishness to your ears. Nothing true, nothing new there. It's true. Nothing new. The preaching, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. If it sounds foolish to your ears, that's what the Bible says. And that's okay. It was foolishness to my ears. I was an agnostic for 20 years. I just didn't know if the Bible was true. Sometimes I'd pull out the music to Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody ever hear that? I was like 7th grade, 8th grade when that came to our little town. And I found it later on when I was a college kid. Lit up a joint, put on the record, read the words, because I was spiritual. I was a spiritual dope head. Yeah. That was accessible to me. If God had sent me a messenger like Philip, maybe a messenger could have come, stepped into my life at that very moment. I'm smoking a joint, looking at the album cover liner words to Jesus Christ Superstar. A prophetic voice, maybe somebody like you, could have stepped into my life and asked me, as Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what it is you're reading? And my answer would have been, not really. I'd like to. Now, the Christian witness wouldn't have to sit down and smoke a joint with me, but he also could have just started right where I was, met me right where I was, with a question, do you understand what it is you're reading? And build a relationship with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, so was I. I wasn't up in a tree. No, I was smoking a joint reading an album cover. Same thing. Zacchaeus wasn't necessarily looking to get saved. He was just looking. He was curious. And our society is still curious about the things of God. Some people think that we preach law, 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 legalism. We tell them, we warn them. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. If you don't fly, you're going to fry. Well, those things are true. But that wasn't Jesus' message to the woman at the well, was it? He took an interest in her and talked to her about a water that she could drink, quench that tormenting thirst that she had. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, beginning with Moses. And what is meant by that, I believe, is beginning with the law, the books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with the law and the prophets, oh, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Ezekiel, Isaiah, beginning with Genesis all the way through. Jesus took a lot of time with them that day. It would have taken a long time. That would have been a long sermon, friends. Much longer than you must endure today. Beginning with the law and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If we were to read the rest of the story, we'd see that he sits down and he breaks bread with them. And when they eat with Jesus, all of a sudden their eyes are open and they know who it is. It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But for a time, for a good amount of time, he remains a mystery to them. He asks them questions and he teaches them about the meaning of the law and the message of the prophets. What's the greatest commandment? Do you remember? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And he said, and the second commandment is like it. That's the first and foremost, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. Jesus hung on a cross. Jesus, the one who had perfect relationship with the Father. He loved the Father with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay for every sin in this place. Is sufficient to pay for every sin you've ever committed. And some of you have a pretty dirty rap sheet. I mean, I probably haven't even meditated on some of the sins that have been forgiven so long ago, they're just too dirty to bring up in church. And I would guess if you've lived any amount of time at all, you've got some filth, some dirt. And you try rubbing it out. You try scrubbing it out. Those dirty stains. The built up grime. What can wash it away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This grace of God, does it give me a license to sin? God forbid that I would misuse this grace of God. The grace of God, the forgiveness I received from Christ, died on the cross to pay for my sins, leads me to want to love Him all the more. To whom much has been forgiven, great love abounds. To whom much has been given, much is required. I got to love the Lord God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. And I've got to love my neighbor as myself. And who is your neighbor? You know who the neighbor is. The neighbor is that dirty, filthy, half-breed Samaritan who acts like Jesus. And your neighbor is also your enemy. It's easy to love people that love you. It's harder to love people you don't like, who don't smell good, who got bad breath or B.O. It's harder to love them, isn't it? And it's hard to love somebody who's despitefully using you. And yet that's the message of unconditional love. And that's what gives you the real victory to walk through this earth. Marlene got baptized today. Romans 6:4. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to Paul's word to the Romans. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may walk in newness of life. The empty tomb is very important. If we died with Christ, we will also be raised with Christ. If the grave could have held Christ, then we wouldn't have that hope. But the Word says, since Christ rose from the dead, those of us who have died with Him will also be raised. That's the drama of baptism. Marlene didn't just go down in the water. She didn't just participate in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That going down in the water represents His death. But we would only be doing it halfway if we left him dead, if we left her dead. She's to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And Jesus walked among us for 40 days. He ascended into heaven. In His Great Commission, He told us, though, that something new is going to happen. He told us in Acts chapter 1, 8, that you're going to be my witnesses. He told us in the Great Commission, surely I'll go with you always. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you're going to go. You're going to go raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life. L, to walk in love, unconditional love. Love with God, love with others, love even to your enemies. And that's not necessarily going to be easy. The kindness of God brings us to repentance. There's none of us without sin. All of us have the potential to really blow it, to do something stupid. Even though you went to church on Sunday, tomorrow you could do something stupid. You could make one decision that really changes your life. You wind up in jail, not for righteousness' sake, but for stupidity's sake. And Kurt will come up and visit you. Or somebody else on the outside who hasn't been stupid yet comes to visit you and prays with you because your sin was paid for on the cross. Even the stupid sins of the future. Not every church is going to preach that, but I'll preach it. I think that's what the Bible says. That sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay for all sin. It is finished. Once for all sin. You'll have life. Loving relationships, the investment of your time, your talent, and your treasures. You'll be able to walk in newness of life and invest wisely the rest of the days of your life. F, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, He came to fulfill it. Anytime there's a don't, there's a great big do that fulfills the don't. Loving relationships, L. I, investment of time, talent, and treasures. F, the fulfillment of the law. You can, in the name of Jesus, fulfill the law with the great commandment. Love God and then love the people around you. And then Jesus also said this. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus said that golden rule summarizes all the law and the prophets. It's a pretty easy way to live. Treat the other person the way you'd like to be treated. And if you ever don't say something that you wish someone would do for you or say for you, say to you, that gives you some meat to chew on. Because Jesus said, from Genesis all the way on up through Malachi, all the Old Testament is summarized in the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, even your enemy, even those people you don't like, the ones that don't smell good, people that don't like you, and treat the other guy the way you'd like to be treated. Man, that's a challenge. That's some meat to chew on. I'm going to have to go home and think about that. I might have to change some of my ways. It's called sanctification. When God gets a hold of you, you're not your own anymore. He wants to do something new in your life. The E of life today, I'm going to say it's expectation of our passage into heaven. You know, I'd rather not be stoned to death for righteousness' sake. I'd rather just die in my sleep. Except my wife probably wouldn't like that. Wake up, Rob. Rob, honey. Oh, my. For a preacher, it's always good to die while you're preaching. You know. And he went out. Woo! He just got worked up and checked out. Expectation of stepping from this life into the next. That's a gift from God. That's life. It's like being an acrobat, you know, doing all those stunning, magnificent movements. But if you've got a safety net under you, it's a lot easier, isn't it? And that safety net under us is that we're saved. And we can attempt great things for God. And should we fall, we never fall out of His hand. You really can't fall. Maybe you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And you're here on Easter because somebody invited you. It happened to me way back in 1982. Got invited to an Easter service. I had played the night before in a bar band. The last song of the night, da-da-da-da, da-da-da, cocaine! Da, da, da. Now, I didn't sing it, but I don't know what the song was about, but all the people would prance around in a little circle, and when they said, cocaine, they'd throw their arm. And I'm thinking, enough of this. Oh, this is boring. Same people, night after night. And they just looked like a bunch of drunks. They didn't look like cokeheads to me. Da, 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 da. 2 o'clock in the morning before I ever got to bed, woke up in time to go to church with this old man. Old man, I think he must have been at least 60. I was in my 20s. Picked me up at my house, took me to church. Somebody sang a song, and that song is what I remember. I don't remember the preacher's message at all. I remember something I saw in the front row. A little lady got taken out on a stretcher. She'd had a little heart attack or something, but they came, took her out on a stretcher, and then there was a song. That's all I remembered. And I didn't give my life to Jesus. They may have had an invitation, but I probably, maybe the old man had to get going. I don't know, but I didn't stick around for any invitation. I didn't get right with God that day. But within a couple of months, I got right with God. It took somebody looking me in the eye. I went to a Bible study. First time I'd really been to a Bible study. And after the Bible study, I mean, I had a long-haired guy playing his acoustic guitar, sounding kind of like John Lennon. You know, I got this thing for John Lennon's voice. I like that sound. You know, I kind of like his music. And this guy, the only difference was, it was all about the Bible, all about Jesus. And I liked it. I was learning from his songs I was singing. And I heard the guy preach a little message. And I felt good. This is better than da-da-da-da, da-da-da, cocaine. But you know what? It may have been better, but it wasn't best. That would have been a travesty to have left that place, gotten so close, but not all the way. Somebody took an interest in me personally, looked me right in the eyes and said, Rob, are you a Christian? And I had what I thought was a Bible in my hand. And I'd been there and I had listened. But no, I couldn't really answer the guy, yes, I'm a Christian. I didn't know. And he said these words to me, God won't be offended if you want to make sure. Then he invited me off in a little corner and we sat down and we talked. And he talked to me all about sin and how I needed to admit that I was a sinner. And I said, no problem. I admit that. I had been on a spiritual journey for 20 years, but specifically for the last few months, especially that Easter morning, the last couple months I had been on a journey. Here it was, June 5th. But I hadn't gone to church since that Easter Sunday, and I didn't respond. But on that June 5th, 1982, guy told me, A, you got to admit you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did. Believe that He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. And I said, you know, I had a problem believing that for years and years, but I believe it. For some reason, I believe it today. And he said, C, confess your sin to the Lord and commit your life to Him. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Just like that. Simple. And he led me in a prayer, and I prayed it, and whew, it was like 20 years of burden was just released. It's like I had been holding my breath for 2 decades. And that was the start of a whole new life. I was baptized sometime later, but from that day on, I've been walking in a newness of life, and it hasn't been happily ever after, but it's been good. And it's going to get better because I came to church today. Because I heard God's Word, and because I realize as I look in the mirror of God's Word that there's some scrubbing that needs to take place. There's some rubbing that needs to take place. But I can't rub it out. I can't scrub it out. Those dirty stains, the built-up grime. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.